my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. These are the opening lines of Psalm 22, words that have been made familiar to us, at least the first line, because Jesus spoke them from the cross. Familiar enough words to Jesus's people that all he had to say was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they could have continued reciting that plea for help. Not unlike for many of us of a particular generation, if I were to say, the Lord is my shepherd. You guys are good. But it seems like a little bit of biblical whiplash to go from, why have you forsaken me, to the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For Psalm 23 is the psalm we turn to when what we'd really like to say is, why have you forsaken me? It's kind of like going to from Good Friday to Easter in a span of 30 verses. For as much as Psalm 22 cries out, Psalm 23 affirms. The fact that Psalm 23 continues to be one that is so well loved and so well known and recited is a bit of a puzzle when you think about it in this modern day, because frankly, I don't know any shepherds. The only sheep I've been around have either been in petting zoos or in a field off in the distance in Ireland and Scotland. Even if you're from a rural area, there aren't just not that many shepherds around anymore to help us really make this image meaningful. And yet, we continue to be drawn to it. Perhaps because we do need one who is like a shepherd. Someone who is more powerful than we are. Someone who is wiser than we are. Someone who can restore our troubled souls. Someone who is a constant presence in our lives, whether beside still waters or in the valley or at the table. So no matter the image, what we need what the shepherd in Psalm 23 does for his flock. Unlike in Psalm 22, in Psalm 23, God's presence is never lacking and never will be lacking. This shepherd is steadfast in being with us in love, so that we're never alone, never abandoned. It's why the words that Georgianne said to you after the prayer of confession have such important meaning for us. We will never go where the shepherd cannot follow. The turning point now of this psalm is in verse 4, when we are walking through the valley, the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deep darkness. There are a whole lot of ways to describe it, and Tom gave us yet another one this morning. In other words, that place that is so dark, we can't see a way out. That is so dark, we can't see our hand in front of our face. And that when we feel all alone, the relationship that ended bitterly or with deep grief, the diagnosis for which there is no cure, not knowing why we are still here on this earth, or the darkness of not knowing which direction to turn. There are a lot of ways we can be in darkness. But for the psalmist, we're not alone there. God is with us. For us, that is made possible by God revealed in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where, as Tom instructed you to listen for pronouns, this is where the pronouns shift from third person to second person. Now, he is saying you, and or thou, depending on your translation, but God's rod and staff, the implements of a shepherd, are with you. But a rod in the Hebrew more often signifies a scepter, a sign of sovereignty and power. So yes, the staff is the shepherd, but the rod is a powerful shepherd. What comforts us is not just any presence, but one who is a guiding force, powerful enough to provide us what we need. it's important to note that the psalmist doesn't get a pass on the valley. The shepherd did not lead them away from the valley or around the valley, but rather accompanied them through it. It's assumed there that there will be such times of darkness and shadow when the way forward is unclear. It is presumed that that's the way life can be. Yet we are not without someone who guides and comforts. As he moves from talking about God to talking to God, "You are with me, your rod, your staff comfort me." It's as if he's going through this darkness, and as he's doing it, he draws the psalmist into a real relationship with God. From there, God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. I've thought a lot about this image over the years, maybe because I've sat with a lot of people I really don't like. I don't know. As I sit down at this table, is it a table for one? And are my enemies simply present around? Or am I at table with my enemies? You know, we don't like to think we have enemies because we're good Christian people and we love everybody. But we all have people with whom we would not want to have dinner. It is those people. Perhaps they intimidate us, or irritate us, or repulse us, or perhaps we don't trust them because we aren't sure they're acting for the common good. And yet, God seats us at a table with them. But we are anointed, we are blessed by God, and we are filled with gratitude because we don't have to be afraid. Even as we're surrounded by our enemies, we don't have anything to fear. But I've also wondered if it would be a table for one. Because sometimes we are our own worst enemies. The enemies come from within us. What if our enemy is apathy, those times we've turned a blind eye to the suffering of our neighbors? Or our enemy is our own comfort, because that enemy would rather not bother with change, because the status quo, even though it's not really working and it's not so great, it's so comfortable. Or when our pride keeps us from seeking forgiveness or causes us to withhold forgiveness and hold on to bitterness rather than to do the work of reconciliation. And all the times our fear has been our undoing, keeping us from reaching out to risk loving someone else, there are times that we are indeed our worst enemies. And yet God sets a table for us and our enemies. Even then, even when we have to sit with ourselves and our own failings, God still anoints our head with oil. God's love remains steadfast. Sitting at God's table with enemies, whether they be from around us or within us, means that some holy work will happen. It is at that table that confession and forgiveness can happen, that reconciliation is possible. The original psalmist may have viewed this scene as more triumphant, God showing favor for the writer over his foes. But for those of us who follow Jesus, the one who taught us to love our enemies, it must be a table of healing and making peace with one another. Psalm 23 begins with building our relationship to God, one who leads us to places of being restored in body and soul, one who walks with us through the darkest of times. Imagine how those experiences of God strengthen us. For most of us, it's those kinds of experiences are why we're sitting here today. So that when we are seated at God's table, facing our enemies, how can we not do the work of reconciling and forgiving, such as has been given to us? The psalm ends with goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy following us. That is, pursuing us every day we have breath. The shepherd does not give up on us, but continues to pursue us when we do not want to sit at that table, when we want to hold on to the anger or cannot swallow enough pride to ask for forgiveness. God does not give up on us when we can't find our way through the darkness. God will not give up on us, even when we've given up either on ourselves or our neighbors or life in the world. Persistently, patiently, God follows us, seeks us out to remain in relationship with us, with the goal that we will always dwell in God's presence forever. Hence why, for us, the words that Georgianne read to us from Ephesians have such power, for we have been saved by grace through faith. Our spiritual today, which we're going to sing in a few, is I'm going to eat at the welcome table. It was sung by enslaved people, and there is one story that it was first sung by a son who was being separated from his mother by his slave owner. It has been sung by a people who knew what it was to not be welcome anywhere. In fact, in history, it later became part of the civil rights movement, and they changed it because you can imagine what it meant to them at that point to sit at a welcome table. Maybe it was a welcome lunch counter or a welcome voting booth. The words of the song are an unbelievably bold declaration for people who had nothing. They often did not have tables where they lived, or nor did they eat at tables, and certainly not any tables that mattered to the world. They were singing of something they had never known for themselves, but could only dream about. And yet they sang this song of confident hope and trust that God will welcome them and that they will eat and drink with Jesus and with their most beloved. Perhaps the enemies around their table will be those who own them. They sing that one day all the world would know such a welcome. These are people who were in the very midst of that valley of dark shadows, and yet they trusted the shepherd and the shepherd's steadfast love. Psalm 23 and this spiritual are both songs of a people who have experienced both the closeness of God and the deep pain and oppression of life in the world. In each case, their response was to hold on to hope, to sing of their trust in the God who would follow them and pursue them no matter what. And each of the songs inspire us to claim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and to trust in the shepherd who will never forsake us. Amen.